darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never, ever, ever duplicated. He is accompanied by our friendly, perpetually recovering neighborhood woodaholic. In the screening room, where we are ready to rock and roll with this edition of the program. I want to tell you now, we do intend to open the phone lines in the final segment of today's program, and I'll tell you what I want to talk to you about now. This has been the most unusual, insane, unconventional, whatever other adjectives might you want to employ there, election season of my lifetime for certain. And what I want to know is what, for those who are bold enough to have this conversation with me, I want to know what has your experience been discussing it with your friends and family members? That's what I like to know. I don't plan on, unless you want to volunteer, I'm not going to oppose it, but I don't plan on asking you who you plan to vote for. I just want to know what your conversations have been like. For example, are people discussing more in your spheres of influence? Are they discussing more about policy? Or are they discussing personality? What are the things that are influencing the people around you, where you are? Have you been able to make a case, make your case, and maybe change hearts and minds? I just want to know what your experiences have been. That is what I'd like to have a conversation with you about. So we will open the phone lines in the third segment for that. I know some people are shocked, but that is the plan for today's program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality. With all that is swirling, as I mentioned, being an electoral season that we are in currently, it's very easy to take our eyes off the ball, to become distracted, and to allow what should be primary for us to be relegated to secondary or tertiary consideration. I would assert, without fear of successful contradiction, the way we have ended up where we are in the United States of America is the product of discipleship, just in the wrong direction. You know, Benjamin Franklin leaving Independence Hall when he was asked, what have you wrought? Sir Benjamin, his response, a republic if you can keep it. The Gipper, Ronald Reagan, said, liberty, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. Some of the things, and I think I mentioned this before, most of you know that I'm a homeschool dad. I'm teaching this semester a civics course, which is really a combination of basic civics, a government with a focus on American government, contrasting it with different governments around the world, and introduction to constitutional law. One of the things that I find remarkable, and I've encouraged my students to ask those around them if people they know can actually define what a republic is. What is a republic? If we have, which we do have, the Article 4, Section 4 guarantee of a republican form of government, can most Americans define what a republic is? What is a republic? Is it synonymous with a democracy, or is it different? Now, what are the considerations that led to the founders adopting our current system of government? I had a conversation with a person who completely did not understand, for example, the 3/5 clause of the United States Constitution, did not understand that the same constitutional congressional delegation that drafted and ultimately led to the ratification of the U.S. Constitution, drafted and passed the Northwest Ordinance. What is the Northwest Ordinance? The fact that most Americans have no clue what that is not merely a conventional coincidence of happenstance. It's a product of It's a product of intentionally designed discipleship in One Direction. We don't get to where we are overnight, folks. We don't get to where we are overnight. So these are some things. In your conversations with people, do the people around you know what a republic is? Do you know what a republic is? What makes a republic different than what the founders might describe as an absolute democracy or a direct democracy? What is the difference? Why does our pledge say we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands? What is that? Lots of people talk about democracy, not as many people talk about republic. And I'm talking about from, you know, from the block to the trailer park to the Capitol building in D.C., you have people who have no clue. I'll add this, and then we'll get to the Word of God. The founders intentionally drafted the Constitution at a level to be comprehended by mothers at home and fathers in their homes to instruct their children. The Constitution was written to be comprehensible to children during the founding era. This was not some type of discourse that was intended to be relegated to the esteemed halls of the scholar. No. But let's go to the Word of God. We'll continue to this. And frankly, continue with the Declaration. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The drafters of our pledge understood you don't get to indivisibility, nor do you get to liberty and justice for all if we don't remain a people under God. See, when you remove that under God, which some recent folks try to do when they recite the pledge, they eliminate that portion of the pledge. And then we wonder, man, how have we gotten to this place? We don't enjoy indivisibility and liberty and justice for all. See, a lot of us are upset right now because we have a tiered system to where there's justice for some, depending on who you are, how connected you may be. To the Word of God we go. Jonah, the book of Jonah is where I want to go. The book of Jonah is actually a very short book, just four chapters in total. And I want to present this to you really in an introspective fashion, to provoke some introspection. It's remarkable to me in the book of Jonah, right at the beginning, you know, the Lord says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah was like, to Tarshish we go by boat. The scripture is intentional about directing us to the fact that Jonah sailed from Joppa, which is a city that appears prominently later on in the book of Acts, concerning Peter and his revelation as to how the Lord viewed Gentile inclusion in the body of Christ is remarkable. But when they were on the ship, the scripture records that all of the people on the boat, when the storms are tossing the ship to and fro, they all call out to their lowercase g gods. But Jonah was asleep. And then they go to wake Jonah up. Man, what are you doing sleeping? Don't you see what's going on here? Who are you? Where are you from? What God do you serve? Jonah awakens and tells him very plainly, I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the one true God, creator of land and sea. And what's remarkable to me is that none of the people on the boat object to Jonah's description. Now, they all have called on their lowercase g gods, ain't nothing happened. But they asked Jonah, who is his God? And he said, I serve the one true God. And none of them object to him. I find that remarkable. I find that remarkable. It's another indication on affirmation. When things really get hot, you won't have too many people quibbling. over who's the real God, they're looking for the one who actually can answer by fire, or in this instance, answer by calming the storm. But to chapter 3 we go. And this is remarkable. I've explained before, one of the major reasons why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, because Jonah had developed a hatred for the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was responsible for decimating the northern kingdom of Israel, destroying them barbarically, cutting open the stomachs of pregnant women. It was horrible. And Jonah, frankly, hated the Ninevites. And he knew if he went to Nineveh and did what God called him to, that they would likely repent and God would allow them to. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. The major purpose for Jonah's account to be included in scripture is for God to communicate to you and to me that we don't have the authority to determine who or who is not worthy of the grace of God. But I want to point to something more specific. Chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And this is what the word of God says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. To be clear, it's not saying the city was so big it took 3 days to walk. Walk it alone at the time of Jonah's time, but most likely it's communicating that in order for Jonah to do what God is calling him to do, it would take 3 days to get across the entire scope of the city. All right, back to the text. Verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. What? And they called a fast. What? And put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." This is a remarkable portion of scripture. Because if you know anything about the Ninevites, just to say it plainly, they were an exceedingly wicked people. You want to talk about revelry? You want to talk about sexual immorality? You want to talk about the shedding of innocent blood, corruption? It was a bloodthirsty, bloodlust, wicked people. A wicked people. Yet the scripture records when Jonah began to proclaim what God told him to proclaim, the repentance didn't even begin with the king. It started with the people. The citizens in the city of Nineveh said, "Oh, we need to fast. We need to pray." Then when the king heard the word from Jonah, the word from God through Jonah, he issued a decree. Everybody was fasting. Nobody's eating nothing. Which provoked me to wonder, what would it take for our people to repent in our country? What would it take? We see what's happening around us. It seems that the soil of the hearts of the Ninevites was primed to receive the warning that led to their repentance. What would it take for our nation? The most enduring and desperate need for our nation is repentance, man. Or have we become too nose blind, not only to recognize the deleterious effects of things happening around us, but not even a recognition that we need God just as desperately as the Ninevites needed God? Something that I'm truly, truly, truly pondering.
Sometimes I'm not a very good Christian, and the Lord still seems to love me and do good things for me. Grace is an outside force that works good in my life rather than good pouring forth from what I do. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In my own spiritual life, I'd much rather ask a loving Savior to take control. I'm Ed Vitagliano, and you can read the rest of For the Grace of God Has Appeared at thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I want to give the number now to allow you to jot it down, because we're going to open the phone lines in the third segment. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number is 888-589-8840. I want to talk to those who are willing to call about what your experiences have been discussing this election season. I want to remind everyone that obviously the presidential race is popular. That is not the only thing on the ballot. The U.S. Senate is on the ballot. The House of Representatives is on the ballot. State legislatures are on the ballot. School boards are on the ballot. Every responsible citizen should do our due diligence in making sure we understand who is on our ballot. What do the candidates believe? What is their platform as best as possible? So we're going to do that in the third segment. But in this segment, I just want to take a toggle around the country just to highlight some of the things that are happening. And this is just, believe you me, this is a tip, just the tip of the iceberg of things that are happening. And because people all the time say, oh, that's not happening. Of course not. It's not happening. And I mentioned this earlier this week. I just hadn't been able to get to this story yet. But this has to do with Arizona State University professor Owen Anderson. Over 24 years, he's taught a course at the university titled Introduction to Christianity. He hadn't taught it every single year, but over the last 24 years, he's taught it on and off. Sometimes courses are offered this semester, not that semester, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, recently, due to peer review, Professor Anderson's fellow professors at Arizona State University have now decided that he should not be allowed to teach his class because, hold your breath, everybody, he has the audacity to teach his class from a Christian perspective. I can't believe it. Listen to and watch clip number 3. Go.
Hi, I need your help. It's really going down at ASU. The Religious Studies Department is trying to block me from teaching Introduction to Christianity, a class I've taught many times over the last 24 years. They want me to teach it their way or not at all. And their way means, among other things, I have to deny that there's a biblical worldview. I have to deny there's something even called Christianity. There's only Christianities. And I have to teach that Christianity is a colonizing religion. And if I don't do those, they'll try to stop me. Now, they're free to teach the class the way they think is best, but I also have academic freedom to teach it the way I've been teaching it. I happen to have a graduate degree in religious studies from that department, so I'm very familiar with how they teach it. But they don't want those things taught. They want their philosophy of Christianity taught, and only that view. So this is an academic liberty issue. Please help me get the word out. I'm going to have an article in my Substack. Please go there. Please share that article and share this video. Let's let everyone know what ASU is up to.
As I've mentioned, Professor Owen Anderson has taught this class over the course of the last 24 years. As you just heard him explain, he's actually an alumnus of the Arizona State University's Religious Studies Department. So what might have transpired before this latest thing, and what's happened is that his fellow faculty members have come together to put a mark on his course to oppose it being offered as a general education course. All right. For those of you familiar with university and the processes there, general education courses are those that are required by various universities in order to graduate. All right. General education courses have the opportunity to have more enrollees than courses that are not deemed general education courses. What you didn't hear in that short video is that earlier this year, the same Professor Anderson filed a lawsuit against Arizona State University because of its mandatory DEI trainings. In that lawsuit, Professor Anderson said that the DEI trainings violate state law and that he should not be compelled to be subjected to them. After it became known on campus that Professor Anderson objected to the DEI trainings, then came the faculty objection to his teaching of the Introduction to Christianity course. One of his colleagues, Associate Professor Julia Serio, or Julia Serio, but it's spelled S-A-R-R-E-A-L. She's quite surreal. She objected to Professor Anderson's course by saying this, quote, the syllabus reflects Christianity. I'm sorry. Quote, the syllabus reflects a Christian way of teaching Christianity, which is to say the course does not adequately provide the kinds of critical, reflective, disciplinary skills that students need to have in order to study religious traditions. Furthermore, the focus on Western civilization is problematic. It is true that Christianity has been influential in European history. It has also been deeply influential elsewhere in ways that are completely ignored in the syllabus. End quote. Surreal also took issue to the way that Professor Anderson addresses the Old Testament, because it did not highlight sufficiently the Jewish emphasis on this text. Now, what's the name of the course again? Introduction to Judaism? No, it's Introduction to Christianity. Professor Anderson has provided a substantial rebuttal to objections to his course. But this is happening. And you would think the university is a place where ideas are welcomed to be debated and navigated, but of course not. That's happening. It's remarkable, right, that you actually have a Christian who wants to teach Christianity from a Christian perspective. Go figure. What a remarkable idea. So out of the norm. Such an extreme radical position. Radical positions, you say? Oh, I'm so glad you did. Let's jog over now to the state of Indiana. Now, notice I didn't say California. I didn't say New York. I didn't say the Pacific Northwest, Oregon, Washington. No, Indiana. What happened in Indiana? Well, I'm so glad you asked. There's a man there by the name of Jonathan C. Richardson who is incarcerated in the state penitentiary. All right. Jonathan C. Richardson. Did I say Anderson? Jonathan C. Richardson, who's incarcerated. He is 42 years old. He was convicted in 2001 and is now serving a 55-year prison sentence for manually strangling his 11-month-old stepdaughter. I'm sorry, I should have given a warning. This does require a warning. So if you are a minor, you're listening to the show, I would encourage you to pause the program. Let your parents know that Mr. Abe said that I needed to pause and go and ask you if I should continue listening or should we listen together? And you parents determine when and if and when you want your children to listen, particularly to this portion of the program, because I'm going to describe some things that you should be the determiner and arbiter as to when your children hear this type of stuff and not me. All right. In light of that disclaimer, Jonathan Richardson is serving a 55-year prison sentence for strangling his 11-month-old stepdaughter. So it wasn't his biological child. It was the child of the woman that he was with at the time. All right. In August of last year, the American Civil Liberties Union sued the Indiana Department of Corrections. You want to know why? Because Jonathan Richardson began to identify himself as Autumn Cordiglione, who is a woman, and to be even more specific, a Muslim woman. Yes. Jonathan Richardson is now identifying himself as a Muslim woman. And he sued the Indiana Department of Corrections to demand that the state pay for his gender reassignment surgeries. To have surgery on his genitalia, he is demanding that the state pay for it. I kid you not. Listen to and watch clip number one.
Though the General Assembly passed a bill banning these kinds of surgeries in prisons in 2023, the judge rules gender-affirming surgery is necessary for some individuals with gender dysphoria. Attorney General Todd Rokita, who just so happens to be in Evansville on Wednesday, is surprised with the decision. He says this goes against the state legislature and what the majority of Hoosiers want. He also says the surgeries come at the taxpayers' expense.
State statute seemed to me to be the right answer to that problem because, the people clearly don't want their tax dollars going for what they believe, and I agree with them, these nonsensical surgeries. Now, if someone really has gender dysphoria, there's treatment for that. You don't have to affirm that disorder.
Yeah, so the state of Indiana last year passed legislation that explicitly states that the state government shall not use taxpayer money to pay for sex reassignment surgeries. Yet Jonathan Richardson, via the ACLU, who filed a lawsuit on his behalf, won at the federal district court level. I kid you not. United States District Court Judge Richard Young in Indiana ruled in Jonathan Richardson's favor, saying it is cruel and unusual punishment for him to not be able to have genitalia surgery paid for by the Indiana taxpayers. Can you believe that? Now, I want you to know several other things. The state is providing gender dysphoria treatment for Jonathan Richardson already. Richardson has been provided, get ready for it, panties, makeup, and form-fitting clothing to wear in prison. But Richardson has said, but he still has not enjoyed enough because unless he can have this surgery, he is continuing to face depression and anxiety. And you have, most of us would have thought, before I went to law school, I certainly would have thought this, that a federal judge would be a serious student of the law. Yet this judge is so willing to corrupt the legal system in our country that he'll say that the Eighth Amendment protection against cruel and unusual punishment extends to providing taxpayer-funded sex change surgeries. How long do you expect the state to be solvent if that takes root? Thankfully, this is the district court. The case will be appealed. The attorney general for the state of Indiana has said, but you literally have a judge who's ruled this. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but I think that the depression and anxiety he may be facing in prison is because other prisoners found out he strangled a baby. I don't think that had nothing to do with what kind of draws you in and all that kind of stuff. But this is where we are. And I'm just highlighting this as just the latest craziness. Guys, this is a judge. And oh, by the way, if you thought this judge was some young whippersnapper, he's not. Judge Richard Young is 71 years old. Was appointed to the bench by Bill Clinton in 1998. You know, you heard the saying, there's no fool like an old fool. You know, as a society, we should be able to glean wisdom from our more seasoned elders in our community. Instead, you have a judge wearing a robe, sitting on a bench, that's saying it is cruel and unusual punishment for a man not to be able to cut off his genitalia. Guys, the whole head is sick in the United States of America. Whole head. I'll give you one more. You're like, no, you're giving me enough. You give no more. No mas. I understand that, man. I don't want to give you any more. But I will. Some of you might have saw this story. Somehow, Paul Pelosi just happens to be the most skilled investor ever. Listen to and watch clip number two. Go.
At the time, Paul Pelosi sold Visa stock. This is what the Post is saying. And there was no public indication that an antitrust lawsuit against the company was imminent. And the former that's the New York Post article right there. The former House Speaker has a nine-figure net worth because of her and obviously her husband's vast investment portfolio. And I apologize to not have that screenshot, but it shows the transaction or the filing because obviously they have to say what stock transactions they are putting in. She files it under spouse, the screenshot shows, the Post on X, and that it was July 3rd. At that time, you know, the Post is saying, look, it was not widely known that there was going to be any, pending lawsuit against Visa. So who knew what and when?
No.
And this is Paul Pelosi, who has been questioned a lot about his stock, the timing of his stock sales.
Yeah. So I hear the disrespectful music. I'll pick this up on the other side of the break, and we'll get to your calls. The number is 888-589-8840. I want to talk to you about what has it been like for you in this, to be kind, unusual election season. How has it been for you in having conversations about it with your friends and family members? But Paul Pelosi just happened to sell about $500,000 to $1 million worth of stock in Visa a couple months before the Department of Justice announces an antitrust lawsuit against Visa for Visa using its power as a monopoly over debit card transactions to punish its own customers and even business rivals who use rival payment processors. More on the other side of the break.
Those who place their faith in Jesus are elevated to an extraordinary position. As co-heirs with Christ, we share in his inheritance. The gospel is the ultimate dignity giver, elevating the unworthy to unimaginable heights. Our lives should reflect this dignity, empowering us to extend the same grace and love to others that has been so generously given to us. I'm Jordan Shambly, and you can read the rest of The Gospel Dignifies the Undignified on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcasts and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I get it, man. This is not fun. I don't enjoy discussing this. But this is where we are. And if you're wondering how I got to this point to present this all of this information, I've been thinking about this kind of stuff for a while now, but even yesterday when I shared that clip from Kelly Hyman, who literally, when she was unable to explain Kamala Harris's plan, and when Kelly Hyman said, well, yeah, but the price gouging thing, and then the reporter just simply asked, is price gouging happening now? And her answer literally was, I don't know. I don't know. And then the reporter says, wait, you don't know. And she said, you keep interrupting me. And it's quite rude because I'm a woman. Like, really? That's where we are? That's where we are. So getting to this Paul Pelosi thing. A couple months before the DOJ announces publicly its lawsuit against Visa, and as a result of the announcement of the lawsuit, immediately Visa stock drops 5.5%. But Paul Pelosi's already sold his. We have this information because a tech entrepreneur has this this X account, artist formerly known as Twitter, named Nancy Pelosi Stock Trader. So he follows all Nancy Pelosi's trades that are done by her husband. So she says, I'm not trading anything, but my husband is trading all the stock. And he's uber wealthy, primarily because of his stock involvement. There's literally an investment account that's dedicated to doing nothing but mimicking whatever Paul Pelosi's stocks transfers are. And it performs consistently above the S&P index. Yet, with all the talk, and thanks to Senator Josh Hawley and others, they're trying to root out trading by Congress members, but it always runs into bipartisan opposition. You know, are Republicans objecting to this? It seems we understand that that's kind of unscrupulous. You guys have information, all access to all kinds of information that if any normal citizen had that information, it would be deemed insider trading. Now, I'm not saying that we have any evidence that Paul Pelosi specifically was made aware or notified of the lawsuit, but it's kind of odd this keeps happening with Paul Pelosi. You know, he's making moves in the stock market. Then all of a sudden, major information that government entities have access to, but regular citizens don't have access to. And he keeps winning. Keeps winning. All of these types of things, man, have coalesced with my to create my concern. Do we have, as the American people, have we had enough yet? You know, you had lots of people in the 60s and the 70s that talked about the two-tier system of justice, you know, the COINTELPRO investigations and all these other kind of things. And then now we see, oh, yeah, the same Department of Justice. President Trump said his wires were tapped. They mocked him in the media. And then we learn what? Yeah, they were spying on him before he was even president. You got people in the Department of Justice heading up the counterintelligence division, filing fake FISA warrants to spy on American citizens. You got Lisa Page and Peter Strzok conducting their adulterous affairs, and their unifying moment is their hatred for President Trump. And so they are openly discussing between themselves that they will ensure that Mr. Trump doesn't become president because they have an insurance policy. They have an insurance policy. Yet the whole country was lambasted with all the Russian collusion, Russian collusion, Russian collusion, Russian collusion, Russian collusion. You got people like this dude in prison. He just murdered a baby. But I guess people that like murdering babies in the womb probably aren't as concerned with murdering babies outside of the womb. But you have a judge who will say, yeah. We need to make the state pay for. We're in a a desperate state, and it's just making me. What will it take? What will it take for us to change course? I mean, are we so, you know, dissuaded by the bread and circus? You know. You know, I will respond, you know, but it's football season. You know, it's football season. Have we been so manipulated by our context that the types of wherewithal to do has just left us? You know, you've heard the old adage that difficult times make strong men. Strong men creates good times. Good times make weak men. That cyclical phenomenon. Are we living in the throes of that right now? And what have your conversations been like in your neck of the woods in discussing the insanity that is our current electoral season? We'll start in West Virginia to where Ed is on the line. Can't get Ed up. Ed from West Virginia, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. And thank you for your program. So I have, I'm 69 years old. I have a friend of mine who's 34. I've known him since he was 10. Mm-hmm. He's a college graduate, master's degree. I thought brought up as a Christian. It, like I said, he's a friend of mine through a family. And, but he's changed his opinion about how God is and all that stuff. So when it came down to a conversation, and we have a very friendly relationship, but when it came down to a conversation about the president, he says, I don't like President Trump. And I said, well, I don't like him either. Mm-hmm. And I said, but why don't you like him? And he said, because he treats people bad. He says bad things. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, he says bad things, and I agree with you there. I said, but he's done really good stuff with the country, and that's why I like him. So that's where we are with this. I don't know how to sway him. He's mm-hmm. a millennial, obviously. He's 34 years old, mm-hmm. and I just think, I don't know that they have a thing of feelings versus statistics. Mm. So that's where I stand on this.
Very interesting. So I have one follow-up, and I'm definitely not going to challenge you or him in anything about it, but, oh, he's gone. Okay. Well, I wanted to ask if he had any assertion other than personality, because based on what you said, his objection to Mr. Trump was based on personality. And of course, everybody's entitled to, you know, their position on the matter, no doubt about it. But it didn't seem anything was said about policy, the actual role of the president in function, which I thought was interesting. Okay, we'll go next to the state of Texas, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abe. Thanks. Thanks for the call. And if it makes you feel any better, there's a lot of misery out here, commiserating with you based on your synopsis of where we are in the world right now, brother.
Well, I don't know. Should I take solace in that or not? Because I don't enjoy
that's
it at all.
The challenge, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'll give you a quick down and dirty. So obviously I'm in West Texas, you know, in the we live in the height of foul in the air for America, right? I mean, we're the center of the antithesis of global warming. So you might expect we're in a bit of a in our area in a conservative bubble, but I have a lot of family in Austin, and Austin and all the big cities in Texas are all pretty much, you know, that's the bubbles that sway the state. And so it's amazing. It's just actually this previous caller made a great point, because it seems like it's all about, you know, Trump, because he's such a mean guy and he sent mean tweets, wah, wah, and nobody has any ability to do critical thinking about what is going on in our country. And it's tragic.
So to what would you attribute that, David? I mean, because and maybe you can help me with the question I wanted to ask the previous caller, his young counterpart, 34-year-old man who he'd known since he was 10. But it may be a commonality, because he mentioned that he's kind of changed his position theologically, which has resulted and maybe contributed to his political perception, right? But he said everything had to do with not liking Trump the person. But what about policy? What say you?
I totally agree. What's the root of it? That is a puzzling question. You know, I don't think we can underestimate. I know you're a homeschooler. I don't think you can underestimate the dumbing down that's gone on across the board, where people have they lose the ability for critical thinking. They might hear a political statement and they just, I mean, I hear it and I go, that is total BS from the degenerate party. And sometimes I feel like you're having an argument with what I used to call a normal Democrat, we can't even agree that the color of the sky is blue. You know, I mean, there we have lost it. And there's like there's no agreement about this is good for the country and this is bad. It's about, you know, it's about this personality stuff. And it's I don't know. It's really concerning. And I told your screener, the thing that concerns me the most, even in the state of Texas, because, you know, y'all do the electoral math. We all know if we were ever to get flipped on a big red state, it would be very difficult going forward to turn things around. And
Well said. Very, very well said. You know, and it probably shouldn't be all that surprising to us that when you have the combination of things like social, emotional learning that's advocated in, you know, the government indoctrination complexes, and you have, you know, the selfie generation, you have the you're enough communications, to where everything, the social currency of our society really is personality, you know, and the appearance of likability, you know, the appearance of likability, but no willingness to consider, but, well, what will this do in terms of the nation? Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to the state of Mississippi, where Stacy is on the line. Stacy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Stacy, are you there?
I am.
All right.
How
welcome to the show. I'm doing well. Thank you for calling.
Like I told your screener, I'm just kind of curious. The fella in Indiana that wants to decapitate himself, what happens if he does become a she-male? And is he going to expect to be placed in a different facility? I mean,
that's a good question, Stacy. Now, it remains to be seen. That is not a part of the petition, but we have seen other instances of this, like in California and other states, where regardless of the surgery, the application is then made to be placed in a female prison. And you know, I should have mentioned that Mr. Richardson has already sued the state of Indiana because he wanted to wear a hijab while in prison. So, yeah, 55 years is a lot of time, especially if you got people like the ACLU that's willing to do your legal bidding for free. So he hadn't stated that affirmatively yet in any official proceeding, but it seems that may be on the horizon. Let's try to get one more in. We'll go back to Texas, where I believe Olin is on the phone. Olin, we have about 20 seconds. Thank you for calling the show. Go right ahead.
Yes, I think the main problem is there's too many people with uncircumcised hearts, and you remind me of a gospel song or a stand. You can have all clean magazines, but the name of the song is Dust on the Bible. Nobody wants to read it.
Well said. Dust on the Bible. Clean magazines, but dust on the Bible. Wow. What an idea. Thank you guys for calling into the program. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. We'll continue the conversation. You all have a wonderful evening. And by God's grace, we'll continue until he calls us home or until he returns. Good evening.